Let's show a living God to the world around us. The topic assigned to me this morning was standing against the current of casual culture. So I think we probably agree together that there is a culture of casualness around us, among us. Looking a little bit at that title, Standing Against a Current, what do you think of when you hear a current? Something that's moving, isn't it? And recently, there's a river, French Creek, goes through our community there, and we enjoy, maybe on an evening or Saturday, getting our kayaks and floating downriver. It's very easy to do. But one time we had pulled off, and then we enjoy fishing, so we had pulled off the side and we're fishing. And we got back in our kayaks and started floating downstream again. My youngest son said, "My fishing pole." He had left it lay on the bank. And so, okay, well, we'll go get it. And I soon discovered it's a little more difficult to go against the current than it is to just float downstream. And that's what we're facing today. We have that current that we're fighting against. So as we think of casual culture, think of casual. I want to define casual. And maybe just some synonyms for casual: not serious, unconcerned, careless, apathetic, complacent, indifferent, uncommitted, permissive. Do those sound familiar? I think of uncommitted. I appreciated the devotional. That's what we need. If we're going to stand against the current of casual culture, we need commitment. We need to be committed as pastors, as leaders of the church. We need to be committed as husbands, as wives in our homes. We need to be committed. We need commitment. If you would turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, somewhat as a text, as a beginning. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Is that describing casual living? I believe it is. Do we see this in the world around us? I believe we see it in the world around us. Do we see it in the church? I believe we do. And that is what the concern is, I believe, this morning. Not only this morning, that is the concern that we would, how do we stand against this? And I don't profess to have the answers. I see it in my own congregation. I see it in my own life. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning. I believe a valid question for us to ask, and this is something that I've asked numerous times already to congregations. And when I first considered this question for my own life, it seems like a pretty straightforward question. The question is, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? You ever really considered that? And when I thought of that question, I thought, well, it's kind of simple, but in a way it is simple, but it's a question I believe that we do well to consider. And as we consider that, and why am I a Christian, I believe it's going to help stand against the current of casual culture. In short, probably, the answer is, I realize my need of a Savior. And when that comes, and when we take it even further, it's, I realize I can't do this on my own. And that is something I believe that we need to, again, and the message last night on the Holy Spirit, we cannot combat it on our own. Along with that question, why are you a Christian? I asked the correct question. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? What does casual look like in the church? And we read a number of, in 2 Timothy 3, a list of sins, a list of conditions that we see around us. And I believe, and I trust, I hope that those are foreign to us, but I believe there are other signs of casualness. Now, are we, and I guess I want to say this carefully, but, and I appreciate regulations and guidelines, but I think too often times we are trying to fix the symptoms and not the root issue. We maybe make more, when we see casualness, we come up with another guideline, something that keeps us on the right path. And like I said, I'm all for guidelines. I appreciate them. I feel we need them. I need them. But it's a hard issue. Casualness is a hard issue. And those, and as we have guidelines and we see infractions on guidelines, I believe it does, it those are indications, those can be indications of casualness. And so that gives us the opportunity to ask the question, how is your heart? What is there? Is there a struggle that you're facing? And to start digging a little deeper and to see why they are relating, why it usually we think of as rebellion. Oh, it's rebellious. And that may be the case from time to time. But I believe I've discovered that oftentimes it's not outright rebellion. But it's a condition of their heart that sometimes that person themselves don't even realize where they're at, why they're reacting the way they do, why they're relating to leadership the way they do, why they're relating to the church guidelines the way they do. And sometimes they don't even realize that, and it gives us opportunity to dig a little deeper into their lives. And I would like to encourage us this morning in our churches, let's create a safe environment where people feel safe to share their heart, to pour out their hurts. If we create an environment that the leaders are, we're up here, we would never do anything like that. What's wrong with you? If we create an, if that's the way we're relating to our church, to our people, those that we are shepherding, it will not create a safe environment where they feel they can share their heart, where they feel like they can be themselves, and where we can shepherd them, where we can disciple them to a closer walk with God, because that's what they need. That's what we need, is a closer walk with God. So let's create a safe environment. The church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for the sick. And if you come to my church, our church at Living Hope, and probably if we visit any of your churches as well, you will probably see things that you wonder about. There's hurting people in our church. There's hurting people in your church. There's hurting people all around us. Let's help them find the master healer that can heal those hearts. So what does it look like? What does casualness look like in the church? I believe we see it in individualism. Why do I need the church? And that's part of the reason why we do the things that we do. We kind of want to separate ourselves from the church. The church sometimes, you know, gets a bad rap when things go wrong. Oh, it's full of hypocrites, you know. And we've probably heard that line, haven't we? It's full of hypocrites. Well, that's probably the only place that there are hypocrites is in the church. And so we separate ourselves from that. And we go, well, we don't need the church. It's between me and God. Yes, it is. But I also believe, I trust, we realize the blessing of a church brotherhood where we can share together. Again, creating a safe environment where people want to be a part of. Casualness shows up in church attendance, or maybe the lack thereof. We struggle on our Wednesday evening prayer meetings. Is that an issue just at Living Hope? But have a Thursday night church picnic. Oh, we get a good attendance. Sound familiar? Priorities. Recreation and entertainment become priorities. More like Christ or more like the world. And the world is very casual. So are we patting ourselves on the back? Are we, as we look at evaluate our church, the path we're on, where we're going, and looking at the past and where, you know, where this path has been. And what I see happening is we are content. We pat ourselves on the back and say that, you know, we're still separate from the world. But I think we may be separate from the world, but we're still floating in the same direction. We're content to have that buffer, that difference between us and the world, rather than as time goes on, that distance should become greater, shouldn't it? And I see it, too often times I see it as just keeping that distance, but going the same direction. You know, we see sometimes, and I recently saw this drawing of the two paths. And I don't want to, whoever painted the picture or drew that picture, I don't want to discredit that, but it was this path, and here they separated, and they kind of ran side by side. When reality, the world is that way, and Christ is this way. Yes, he was saying that we need to separate, but they do not run side by side. They go opposite directions. And we've probably all heard this quote, we can choose our path and accept the destiny, or we can choose our destiny and accept the path. So how do we stand against casual culture? And I would like to turn now to Romans 12, 1 through 3, a very familiar, but I think it's so basic, being transformed. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here we have, as I, you know, a current is as something that's dead or not alive, it'll float with the current. So here we have a living sacrifice, and we need to have a living sacrifice. Our bodies must be a living sacrifice. Our lives, our wholehearted commitment, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. Don't allow the casual lifestyle of this world to attract you to. And in the NLT, it would say, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't be wrapped up with the things of this world and allow those to distract us. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need transformation, brothers and sisters. We don't need just a reformation, just a remodeling. We need a new foundation. We need to transform. We need to be transformed. You know, we remodeled an old house. We bought an old farmhouse 20 years ago, and we remodeled it from the outside, and it's almost in need of some more. We need, obviously, more maintenance. But if you go down the basement, I was down in the basement the other day, and I looked around. There's still old beams. There's old beams, and we remodeled it, but it's still an old farmhouse underneath. We need a transformation. We need a new foundation. As we become Christians, we will have that. Without transformation, the world is in us. And I believe in sanctification. I believe that God is continuing, and I'm glad that God continues to work on us, that God continues to work on me and bringing me and perfecting me. But we need a transformation. When we become, and all of us, I believe I'm speaking to, it's a human problem, that's our self, pride. I believe casualness is pride, isn't it? It says here that in verse 3, every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A casual culture, I believe, comes from pride. Thinking, holding ourselves, not having the proper view of ourselves and who we are, and a not having a proper view of God's holiness. Diminishing God's holiness. And when we look at that, and for many of us raised in Christian homes, I believe that sometimes can become, that sometimes I appreciate that, and I feel we value that. But we have a tendency, I believe, to, it seems to sometimes, and I don't feel we need to have this drastic, you know, living in sin. I don't encourage anyone, you know, go live in sin. That way, if you're saved, you have this big, huge transformation. I don't encourage that at all. But sometimes, growing up in a Christian home, and is that why we're a Christian? I was born in a Christian home. I trust not. I trust each of us has come to the realization that we need a Savior. But sometimes, and so I want to continue, I feel we need to continue to preach God's holiness and how great God is, the holiness of God, and how God does not condone sin. God cannot accept sin, and so we need to have a proper concept of God's holiness. And I think sometimes we diminish, or we bring God's holiness down on our level, when God's holiness is so great. But when we become more like Christ, our self fades away. More and more like Jesus, as the song goes. So how do we continue to stand against this? We need a transformation. We need continued sanctification, and also we need teaching of truth. And I believe I'm speaking this morning to mostly pastors. You have the opportunity to, do you look at it as a privilege to preach and teach and to lead? Teaching truth. And I'm concerned this morning, and not only this morning, but I've been concerned in the past, and fairly recent past, when I've heard of some of the allowances, some of the acceptance in the Anabaptist churches that scare me, that are very, just, I believe it was on Sunday, hearing about an Anabaptist church that accepted a divorced and remarried couple. How do we get there? How do we get there? And how easily the casual attitude takes us into those places that once we felt were unheard of, that would never be amongst us, but they're creeping in because of that casual attitude, that current of casualness. The head covering, immodesty. So as pastors, may we continue to preach and teach truth, the truth of God's word. And I'm so thankful this morning that we can look at God's word and we can apply those principles to our lives today. You know, that's how many people are explaining away the head covering, divorce and remarriage. You know, that was just a cultural thing. But I'm so thankful that the Bible is current in our culture today and that we can look at it and we can base our messages, we can base our lives on it, and it does not change. We need to, pastors, we need to preach the truth, as hard as that may be at times. We must teach the why and not just put the hammer down and say we must do it. But I believe it's so critical, so important that we teach the why. Why do we? Why are these? And recently we had a young girl, in her 20s, that joined us from a very conservative Amish background. And as we were interviewing, talking with her there, she said, "I've always been taught that I need to, you know, wear a head covering. But I have no idea why." If we go down that path, we're going to lose it, aren't we? We need to use the Bible. We need to explain why we do what we do. Second Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Maybe starting verse 1. Two pastors. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So as the world, as those around us, when they no longer appreciate hearing God's words preached, am I tempted to change my message a little bit? I'm afraid we are sometimes. I'm afraid we sometimes change our messages so that our people, that's what they like to hear. And maybe we get a lot of amens. We want to hear testimonies. We want to hear amens from the congregation. Let's be careful that we do not temper the word of God to preach, to make allowance for a casual culture. Let's preach the word in a kind, in a loving way. Let's preach the truth. Parents, be connected with your children. Someone is influencing your children. Did you know that? Someone is influencing your children. Who do you want that to be? Yes, they have peer. There's peer pressure. They face peer pressure from their friends, and they're influenced by their friends. But let's build a relationship. And this is just not for parents. This is also, as I was speaking on creating a safe environment in our churches. Relationships. Relationships are so important. Parents, be connected with your children. Someone is influencing them. Will it be you? Young people, I've had this conversation with my children and with young people. And this is part of, I believe, part of the casual culture. And you've probably heard the question. You've probably maybe asked it yourself. What's wrong with it? That familiar question? What's wrong with it? You say, you know, is this really something that you know, we as Christians should be doing? Well, what's wrong with it? And I've responded, what's right with it? And sometimes we need to turn that around when that question is presented to us. What's wrong with it? To me, that goes with a casual lifestyle where we're trying to make allowances, we're trying to fit God's word to our lives and not fitting our lives to God's word. And along with that, another pertinent question I believe is, and this is a soul-searching question to ask, why do you want to do it? When the question is asked, what's wrong with it? I would ask, what's right with it? And why do you want to do it? And generally it boils down to self, bringing attention to oneself, because it's fun, because it's what everyone else is doing. And so asking those questions, I believe, can be a good way to get us or those that we're mentoring, those that we're discipling, to really consider their heart, because that's where we need to take them, is to their heart. Where is my heart right with God? First Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Probably a lot of times when we think of casualness and where we think where the problem lie in our churches is maybe with our youth, and much of our concern is with our youth, and I agree with that. But where have they learned that? What examples have they had to follow? And so I often need to look at myself and see, am I a living example of standing against the world? Yes, let no man, let the youth be an example, but may all of us be an example. Pouring ourselves into God's word. It's difficult. I recently, and I can't imagine, I really can't imagine this, but I have several Amish men working for me, and from fairly conservative, and the one is a born-again Christian. I've had good conversations with him, and some of the things he has told me, I was shocked. He started working for me recently, so I was kind of, I guess, basing my judgments of this community on the ones that were working for me. And then he started working for me this summer, and we've had some good conversations, but he's very careful. He doesn't, he's usually the last one that we drop off, and after we drop off the others is when he has these conversations. And some of the things that he shared with me, I was asking him questions. He says, but he almost seemed ashamed or afraid to talk about it. He says, we do that in our home. I asked him about devotions. Do you have family devotions? Yes, we do, he said, but I don't know if anybody else in our community does. We said, we just don't talk about those things. And then he recently told my son does most of the driving, but he recently told my son that there was an ordination in their community, and the one that was ordained cannot read. And so before it's his turn to preach, he goes over to the bishop and the bishop explains to him what to preach. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is what we need to stand on. If I wouldn't have the word of God, if we wouldn't have the word of God to back us up, we're on shaky ground. So let's always make sure that our messages, our words, that our teaching is based on the word of God. Study the word of God. I can't say that I enjoy studying. I hear preachers stand up and say they enjoy studying. You know, they can just study and study and study. They just enjoy it so much. I can't say that I honestly say that I enjoy studying. But when it does come time to my turn to preach or a message, and I get into God's word, that is enjoyable. So let's continue to study, not only when we need to preach, not only when it's our turn to preach, or when we go to jail services, or whatever it may be, but let's continue to study. Pour ourselves into the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy, we said, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying it to our culture today. Principles, I believe the principles are here. We need to apply it and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why would I even want to allow myself into this casual lifestyle, attitude? It's likely because we want to blend in. We want to fit in. And again, we take the Bible and try to make it fit my lifestyle, not vice versa. I'm afraid many will miss out on the Lord's return because they are too busy trying to figure out what is permissible. How much can I do and get away with it? That's the attitude. As I think of a casual culture, that's the attitude that I get, isn't it? How much can I do and get away with it? We did that when we were children, right? Or maybe you didn't. And us as adults, I think sometimes live our Christian lives that way. How much can I do? And that's a question that I've wondered already. You know, when people tell me that, are my preacher... my pastor explained to me about the head covering or whatever it may be, and he explained it so that we don't need to. Well, to me that is very shaky ground. You can't go by what your pastor says. We need to compare it with the Word of God. Would I much rather deny myself, if we look at denying ourselves or living the life that God requires? God is asking us, obey the principles of the Bible. And end up at the right destiny? Or do I want to just try to get by with as much as I can get by? Figure out what is permissible and stand at the judgment hall and hearing the words, "It was no good." That's not what I was asking of you. How far can I drift? As I think of not too far from here, the Niagara Falls, it almost makes me shudder when I cross the river, when we cross the bridge, we cross there. I believe it would be upriver. I should have maybe checked out, but there where you cross in Buffalo there on the Peace Bridge. I think if you would follow that current down, I'm guessing it would go across Niagara Falls. Is that correct? And when we just recently, several weeks ago, went across that, and one of our children said something about that current, the strong current. And I think every time I go across there, I almost shudder when I think of being in a boat, it's probably one of the most horrible things I could think of, being in a boat, trying to yank the motor, it's not starting, and I hear the falls roaring, and know the inevitable is about to happen. But I think we live our lives sometimes like that. How close can I get to the falls before I paddle out? Living on the edge. The casual culture, I believe. And I've wondered already, that's something that the adrenaline rush, the crazy things that people do, they enjoy living on the edge. They like tempting fate, it seems like. To me, a casual culture is somewhat tempting fate, isn't it? It's living on the edge. It's getting too close to the edge and thinking that we can change before it gets too late. The casual culture compares itself with others, not with the Word of God. It's what I said earlier, when we compare ourselves among ourselves or compare ourselves with the world and we're a step behind. You ever, I'm going to take the time, it's been a while since I read the poem, is it The Church and the World? We're Far Apart. And it's a lengthy poem. And I haven't read it for quite some time, but as I ponder sitting up here this morning and recall that, how it's just a gradual breaking down of convictions and come, you know, a beckoning, come. And as I said before, we compare ourselves with the world or with others. Oh, I'm better than they are. They might be involved in this, but I would not do that. We compare ourselves with others and we're content to be this far behind the world. When in reality, we need to compare ourselves. We need to be looking at the Word of God. The Word of God is the opposite direction. We need to compare with that, seeing how close we are to the Word of God and not how far we are from others, from our culture, from the world around us. Do you believe this morning that the Bible is for our day-to-day, for our culture? I trust we do. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 8, 56 through 60. And I came across this recently. I actually used it in a message at home. And I think it fits so well with what we're speaking about this morning. 1 Kings 8, 56 through 60. It's Solomon, after his prayer at the dedication of the temple. And then he turns and speaks to the people there. Well, maybe starting in verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. And verse 58 is, I guess, when I read this, verse 58, and this is the cry of my heart that for myself and for our churches, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Our hearts need to be turned towards God, and that is where, and unless our hearts are turned towards God, and as I mentioned before, and look at his holiness and the depth of despair, the depth of sin that we were saved from, I believe we will continue. That just needs to be impressed in our hearts, the holiness of God and our sinfulness. And our hearts must be turned towards him. Incline our hearts unto him. Turning our hearts. Our hearts need to be turned to God. And this is not done by more regulations. This is done by discipling, by loving, by caring, by showing them so that their hearts can be turned towards God. And may our hearts, may our own hearts be turned towards God. And let these my words Verse 59, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. In verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Our lives, and we've probably heard this, our lives may be the only Bible that some people read. And unless our hearts are turned towards God and following after God, they will not be seeing God's holiness. And yes, we need to preach God's judgment as well, but we also, I am so thankful for the love of God and the grace of God. It is when we, turning our hearts to God, is acknowledging the greatness of God and our weakness. Verse 56 says, he hath not failed any promise. Speaking, we talked about answered prayer and how God directs us. And has God ever gone back on any of the promises he's given you? He never has for me. He hath not failed us any promises. And as we reflect on that and the goodness of God, the blessing of God, that turns our hearts to God, doesn't it? It should. What was, and I've mentioned self numerous times, casualness being pride. What was the sin of Sodom? Pride. And I just recently came across, and maybe we'll turn to that, Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. And here again, we need to, evaluating further, that's often where a sin issue, obviously sin is done when it becomes evident is in outward and the things that we're involved with. And so I always, I would have thought, well, Sodom, they're, we think of their great wickedness and immorality. But there was a greater, there was something behind that. And I didn't just recent, and as just recently that I came across this verse in Ezekiel 49 and 16, Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Is that among us? Is that around us? We think of Sodom as being some terrible, terrible city, and it was. But this was the root of it. This was the base of it. This is the basis of a casual culture. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Pride. I got this. I can do this. I can, I can handle this. Thinking we can do it on our own. Our hearts need to be turned towards God. And as long as we have that pride in our lives, as long as we think that we can handle it, that I can do it on my own, we will continue to go down that current. Romans 5, verse 6, and I'm going to turn to, let's turn to Romans. Romans 5, verse 6, acknowledging that of ourselves we are nothing. We could turn to the scripture where it says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In Romans 5, verse 6, a very familiar verse. Romans 5, verse 6. Let's read that together. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without Christ, and it's been a while since I saw this illustration, but it's really stood out to me. If you take Christian, you know how Christian is spelled? C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. You take Christ out of that, what are you left with? What letters? I-A-N. And this man made the comment that stands for I am nothing, an acrostic, I am nothing. You take Christ out of Christian, you end up with I-A-N, I am nothing. I get it, I kind of get a chuckle, especially probably out of our children, we try to help them with something, you know, and they're struggling, and you go to help them, and they ever told you, oh, I got this, and so you just kind of stand back and kind of humor them a little bit, and you see that, no, they don't got it. I think that's what God does to us sometimes. We say, I got this, I can handle this. But let's remember, without Christ, I am nothing. And so God needs to bring things into our lives. God needs to tap us on the shoulder. God needs to bring maybe circumstances. He brings a brother or sister that needs to, you know, tap us on the shoulder and say, is this really where you want to go with your life? Is this really what you really want to do? And we need to evaluate our heart and see if our hearts, is our heart turned towards God? A thankfulness. Let's turn to Romans 6. Turn the page to Romans 6. A thankfulness for God's grace. Am I thankful for God's grace? And when I make the statement, taking advantage of God's grace, and if we do a little bit of thinking about that, there's two ways that we could take that. We can take advantage of God's grace is by accepting it, the free gift, the gift of God's grace, and accepting it as forgiveness in our lives. Or I believe when we're in the casual culture, we're taking advantage of God's grace. See the difference? Taking advantage. In Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we take advantage of God's grace, we continue to live in sin, and all God's grace is going to cover it. Let's not take advantage of God's grace in that way, but let's take advantage of God's grace in accepting the gift of salvation. I refer to it sometimes as a paycheck to paycheck Christianity. Most of us probably have way more and above that we need, but probably many of us have at some point struggled a little bit. Maybe you can't relate to that, but I know there was times that my wife and I would sit up late at night trying to figure out which bills are most important to pay. I think I see some heads nodding. It's not fun to live that way, is it? It's not enjoyable. And if that's our lot in life, I trust we accept it and we live in joy regardless of it. But it's not a fun way to live. But that's not a good way to live in our Christian lives either, is living from one sin to the other and just asking God's forgiveness on this. And just living, that's not living a life of victory. God gives us power that we don't have to live that way. Let's look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Obedience. I believe if we could boil this down to standing against the current of casualness. It's obedience. Obedience. Obedience to God's word. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect the way I relate to others. It's going to affect the way I lead my church. It's going to affect the way I live my life. It's going to affect what I do when no one is watching. It's going to affect every aspect of my life when my heart is turned towards God. And that means when our hearts are turned towards God, that means living in obedience. There's a chorus that we've been, and I'm not a song leader, and I'm not going to try to teach this song, but I was just curious if anybody ever, there's a short chorus that says, goes this way, "Turn our hearts to you, O God." And we've been learning it in our church. And it's if you have opportunity to learn that, I would highly encourage that. It's just been a blessing to me, and it's something it goes through my mind every day. But the chorus goes like this: "Turn our hearts to you, O God. With you there is healing, wholeness and forgiveness, freedom from fear, lasting peace." Just a short chorus, and it's been such a blessing to me. So in closing, I would like to turn to 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. We started out with a list of conditions that are around us. I'd like to close with encouragement that as we combat, as we fight the current of casualness. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," and this is not only men, this is women, "but thou, O men and women of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And my encouragement to each of us, to each of you and myself, continue to fight the good fight. Turn our hearts to God. Help, just be examples of turning to God. Help our congregations turn their hearts to God. That's the best way that I can think to remedy this condition of casualness. Let's kneel for prayer.